Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
You guys are awesome. Now listen, I thought that south this morning was fun, but north is funner. Now they warned me. They told me that they were the rowdiest of all the campuses. So they said, you're going to the most reserved, conservative of all the campuses north. But that's not true, because you guys are just awesome, man. You are radically, wonderfully, beautifully sanctified and saved. And so I'm honored to be here and have instantly fallen in love with your pastor, Matt. And now listen, what's going to drive you crazy? You see, I have a good-sized church, and it's 60% black, 20% Latin, 15% white, and 5% Asian. So I'm Mexican, my wife is white, and the only Michaelas I know are black chicks. So this is what's really, really messing with my mind. You are the first white Michaela that I have ever met. So you might be white on the outside, but I know what's going on the inside. I saw that sassy girl up here about ready to take control of the server. Let me show you my family. This is the United Nation multicultural family that I have. So starting over here is my youngest son, Adam, and he's married to a black girl. Then I have Caleb, and he's married to a Korean girl. From them, I have these three grandchildren. There's my girlfriend of 34 years in the front row. Then I have my Persian daughter-in-law. So she's Persian. It's my oldest son, Nathan, and he's given me these two boys. And that's the United Nations multicultural, looking like this church, heaven family right there. Amazingly, they all have my last name, Mesa, but they don't know what chorizo is, and the only Mexican they know food is Taco Bell. We are in trouble. That is so crazy. So I'm just honored to be with you here today, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get right into what God has to say. Father, I thank you for my new friends here today, and I thank you for the C3, all the churches that are going on. I thank you for the beautiful spirit. I thank you for the impact that they're making in San Diego and beyond. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that everybody hears from you today. It's not important they hear from me. I ain't got nothing to say. But by the Holy Spirit, you will visit them as though they were the only person in this room. And we honor and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at somebody next to you and say, you're looking good tonight. Ask them, are you losing weight? I'm going to read you a scripture. Maybe you brought your Bible. Maybe you're using an iPad or whatever you're going to use. You just simply want to listen. Thanks again for being here tonight. 1 Kings 18. It says, then Elisha said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink. There is the sound. I love this, the sound of the abundance of rain. Sometimes by faith, you got to hear something before it actually happens. So he says, the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat, and Elisha went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now and look to the sea. So he went up and he looked, and he said, there is nothing. Today, you may feel like you're in a place where nothing is happening. Nothing is happening in your finances. Nothing is happening in your marriage. Nothing is happening in your relationships. Nothing is happening. And he said, and seven times he said, go again. So in other words, he said, go look, nothing. Go again, nothing. Go again, nothing. And on the seventh time, it says, it came to pass, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea. So he said, go and say to Ahab, prepare your chariots and go down before the rain stops you. So the storm finally came. But there's this one word that jumps out to me in this passage, and I'd like to just share that one word with you, and it's called again. He said, go again. Yeah, I'm going to date myself a little bit, but early in the 1980s, it seems like such a long time ago, there was a hit song that was being sung at that particular time in the church. It was called, He'll Do It Again. You may not know how and you may not know when, but He'll do it again. And I'm here to tell you, wherever you are today, God will do it again. You may need another miracle. He'll do it again. You may need an open door blessing. He'll do it again. You may need a new job. He'll do it again. You may need favor. He'll do it again. You may need deliverance. He'll do it again. You may need someone saved in your life. He'll do it again. He is an again God. I have a little granddaughter, and when she spends the night, like most kids, they like bedtime stories. And when you're done reading the bedtime story, they all say, again. They want another one. You take them to the park, and you swing them on the swing, and you're tired, and you're worn out, and they say, again. Have you ever experienced something in your life that you just wish wouldn't end? Like a great song, or a great movie, or amusement park, or a sermon like this, you just wish it wouldn't end. You want it again in your life, a repeat, a return, a once more, God. I don't want to look to my past as my best days. Some people that are married are looking back to their past when they were newlyweds as their best days. Some people have reached an age where they're looking back when they were younger as their best days. But Ecclesiastes 7:8 says your end will be better than your beginning. Your ending will be better than your beginning. And that's what God wants to do to you today. He wants to cause an again to take place in your life. Now, a few years ago, not too long ago, all these DC Marvel movies came out with Superman and Spider-Man and the Hulk. And I don't know if there's any DC Marvel fans out here. All right, so I'm going to the movie, and I'm watching it, and I just enjoy it just like everybody else. But I don't know what's about ready to happen. So the movie ends, and the titles are starting to come. So I get up, and I walk out. But I'm looking around, and most of the people are like you. They're sitting down. So I go to the guy, and I say, the movie's over. I thought, well, maybe they want to see who played a certain role, to see the name. And they say, oh, no, if you wait to the end, there's another scene that will tag on to another movie that's about ready to come out. And I thought to myself, how many of us walk out on the movie that God is trying to do in our lives because we think it's over and there's more to come? God's got another scene in your life. God's got another song for you to sing. God's got another chapter in your book. It ain't over until God says it's over. I said it's not over. I don't care what it looks like until God says it's over. I'm going to turn over to Mark the 8th chapter. And there's another story of an again in someone's life. And I just want to read that story to you. It's a blind man. And the story reads like this in Mark 8 in verse number 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, that's speaking of Jesus, and they brought a blind man to him. And he begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and, watch this, led him out of the town. How peculiar is that? Why don't you just heal the man in his house? That would just be so much more easier and comfortable, especially for the blind man. But you're going to lead him in a place he's never been before, because God is not a conventional God that can be put in a box and you tell him what to do. He knows what he's doing, and you need to take him by the hand and let him lead you. So I love this story. He led him led him out of the town by the hand, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Hold on. Spit. Now, when was the last time you asked the preacher to pray for you and he spit on you? Jesus is a great spitter. Now, how many of you know some of us don't know how to spit? Some of us, that's like the pride of a young boy. He's trying to learn how to spit. He has spitting competitions with his friends. And the further and the cleaner and the tighter, he's the bad dude. But if you dribble when you spit, you aren't very good. Jesus was pinpointed when he spit on the man. Now, I don't know how he spit. I don't know if he sprayed spit or he did and threw a loogie at him. But the guy, Jesus spit on the guy. Now, some believe that when he spit was this type of cursing. He was cursing the blindness. Others believe he was releasing his DNA of life into that man. You're smarter than me, but you figure out why he spit. But at the end of the day, the Bible said he spit, and then he said, excuse me, he asked him if he saw anything. Jesus, excuse me one sec. Jesus is not afraid for you to tell him how you feel. God, I'm not satisfied. God, something's missing in my life. God, it's not happening. I went to church and the change hasn't taken place. Jesus is not intimidated with your response. He asked him if he saw anything, and he looked up and he said, I see men walking like trees. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away, watch this, to his house, saying, neither go into that town nor tell anybody in that town. What was in the town? Why wouldn't he let the man go back to the town? He said, you can go to your house, but don't go back to the town. Some lessons that I like to share from you with this story of this second touch that took place in this man's life, or again in his life. But here's what I'm asking you. Are you willing to go somewhere where you've never been before to get something you've never had before? Because if you're not willing to go, you're not going to get it. This guy was willing to leave his comfort zone, that which was familiar to him, to go somewhere. Now listen, a blind man's world is all in familiarity. He knows where the bench is. He knows where the table is. He knows where the door jamb is. But do you know how hard it was to let a stranger take him by the hand and lead him to unfamiliarity? He was willing to go where he had never gone before to get what he had never had before. The second thing I recognize is that he's in this in-between place. And today you might be in an in-between place in your life. You're not the same person you used to be, but you're still not the person you want to be. Because the Bible says this, that the first touch took him so far. He went from sight, he went from blind. Boy. I'll be okay. I do natural things. So I eat cloves, the little cloves. That's my breath mint. I suck on it. So I got a clove right now working right there. So that's what it is. But my breath smells amazing. And I swallowed it, so it's cleaning out my gut. Doesn't that make me like the best preacher ever? Like, oh my God, this guy knows a lot of stuff. The first touch, time out, let's go back to preaching now. Here we go again, come on. The first touch took him from blindness to sight, but the second touch took him from sight to clarity. And you might be feeling like you're the in-between place in your life. I'm in between. Things are happening, but they're not happening fast enough. There are some changes, but there's still more to come. God has blessed me, but I still want more blessings. I'm in this in-between place, and I'm starting to doubt, and I'm confused why Jesus told me he was going to do something, but it's not in fruition yet. It's not manifesting yet, because I could see men walking like trees. I'm blurry. I'm cloudy. I don't see everything distinct and clear yet. But the first touch took him so far, but the second touch will take him all the way. It'll give him more than he's ever had before. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. The second touch means Jesus is not done with you yet. Jesus is not done with you yet. You've had some, but you're going to have more. You've had good, but you're going to have better. You've had, but you're going to have again in your life. Peter thought that Jesus was done with him when he denied the Lord, but Jesus showed up after the resurrection. When Peter said this amazing thing, he said, "I'm going fishing." In the vernacular there is, "I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to the lifestyle that I once had because I'm so full of shame. I'm so full of guilt and condemnation. How could I be a Christ follower and failed?" So I'm embarrassed, but I'm so glad that Jesus isn't done with him yet. He comes back and he reinstates him. Ruth and Naomi thought that, you know, could anything get worse? They had lost their homes. They lost their husbands, but God was not done with them yet, and God is not done with you yet neither. When I was a little boy, we'd go to a place called Thrifty's. Thrifty's was this giant store. Here it's now just a little store. And the thing I remember about Thrifty's was their ice cream. That's what you remember, the ice cream. They had banana split ice cream. It was the best. Especially if you're a little kid and you're looking over the counter to see all them. And so like it would cost you 25 cents for one scoop. But sometimes you'd have a scoop lady who just kind of gave you a little scoop. She didn't even fill the cup thing up. And then you'd get somebody that dig down deep in there. And then it just would fall over, and she'd go back and get that other one. And then I had dimples. They were much more pronounced back. I'd smile. That girl, "I'll just give you one more, son." Pop that thing on. How many of you remember when you were a kid going trick-or-treating? And you knock on a door and you'd have somebody give you hard candy. Then somebody give you a full candy bar. And you told all your friends, "Go back to that." That's the kind of God we serve. He's the kind of God that, you know, gives us more than we can ever ask. The second touch means Jesus is not a one-touch God. If he fed the 5,000, then he came back and did the 4,000, then Samson's hair began to grow back, and those dry bones began to live again, then God can do something again in your life. He can do it again. Again, when I was a little boy, my mama would give me lunch money, and the lunch money would come at Monday, and it has to last me till Friday. But I'd fall in love with some little senorita on Monday, and I'd treat her to some churros, and she would eat all my churro money. That's how I married my wife. It was very easy. Just bought her churros. You guys are buying them candies, and that's how these things happen. So I go to my mom on Tuesday, and I say, "I need more lunch money." She said, "Oh, no, there's no more lunch money. That's got to last you the week." But I'm so grateful that God is a God of restoration. He refills the emptiness of your life today. And he'll bring it all back into your life. I want you to recognize Jesus felt like one touch wasn't enough. Sometimes we need a refresher, a refiller, a renewal, and a revival where we're dried up, where we're tired, where we're withering. The early church was filled in Acts chapter 2, and then they were filled again in Acts chapter 4. It's not that the first touch didn't work, but that God is a God of stages and God is a God of seasons. See, people, if they don't get it instantly, doubt God and they think it doesn't work. And there is a portion where God sovereignly does miracles. If you study Jesus' ministry, there's a portion of it, but it's a small portion. I've done my estimations, and about 22% of his healings were done sovereignly, which basically means you have nothing to do with it. You can't control it. He just gives it to you. He just does it. But 78% of the miracles Jesus does required something of them. It requires something of them. So God, I want you to recognize, is he moves in stages and he moves in seasons. And so this miracle or this healing, it looks like it didn't happen, but it really happened in seasons and in stages. And that's why the Bible says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. To everything there is a season, the Bible says. So we've got to just stay till the end of the season or the stages. When we wash our clothes go through stages. They go through the wash, they go through the rinse, they go through the dry, they go through the spin, they go through the cycle, and then they come out. And that's what happens. So In June of 2008, I was diagnosed with terminal cancer, kidney cancer stage 4. I was a 47-year-old man that ran 4 marathons that year, qualified, and ran Boston Marathon. So if you looked at me, you would say the dude is in shape. He has 5% body fat. But here's what you don't see. I'm in shape, but I'm not healthy. And there's a difference. Because I could look all cute on the outside, but me messed up on the inside. And there's so many people like me. They're in shape. They're beautiful on the outside. But inside, internally, they've got all kinds of issues. I was overworked. I didn't vacation. I thought there was an S on my chest. I preached way too much. I didn't eat properly. I didn't sleep properly. And I ran my immune system down to zero. And so it took about 4 years in my journey before I was pain-free. Every day I'd have to fight a physical battle. Every day I had to fight an emotional battle. And I believe as Christians, as followers of Christ, our greatest battle is not a faith battle. Our greatest battle is a hope battle. Faith is in your spirit. Hope is in your soul or your mind. That's why the Bible tells us that hope is the anchor to your soul. Your mind, your will, or your emotions, and they run rampant all the time. And that's why you got to maintain your hope. You got to keep encouraged, a confident expectation that things are going to get better. But when you see somebody, not only in their health, in their marriage, in all areas of their life, starting going southward, especially as a believer, I don't believe it's a faith problem. I believe they're losing hope. They're losing hope. They're losing hope because it's what they're thinking about all the time. So every day I'd get up and I'd read 175 scriptures over me. I went through the Bible and I felt every healing scripture that related to me or that God spoke to me. Because he said, if I can go to chemo treatments and I could, or whatever it took, I could go to blood tests and I could do CAT scans and I could do all that and be dedicated to it, why can't I be dedicated to the Word of God? I tapped into all my athletic achievements, and there's abilities, there's disciplines in you that you can tap into, gifts that God's given every single one of us, and drive it toward that need or that challenge or that devil attack, and you'll have victory. When you're going through a battle, you cannot pussyfoot around. You cannot be yellowback. You cannot have excuses. You cannot give into it. You got to be tougher than your toughest day. And when the devil comes at you to take you out, you got to fight to live. So for 4 years, I only missed 3 days. 20 minutes it would take me to pray the Word of God over me. That's why the Bible says, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ears unto thy sayings, let them not depart from thy eyes, keep them in the midst of the heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So I want you to recognize there's two places where God moves. He works in front of the stage, and we like it because we could see him. We could see him moving things. We can hear him, the noise and everything. But I want you to know sometimes God works behind the stage. And you can't see him, and sometimes he's awfully quiet. And that's why we doubt, because everything looks the same. But you got to trust one day the curtain is going to open, and you're going to see everything that God has been working on. Everything. So listen, I'm just a Mexican boy from Montebello, which is just outside of Los Angeles. And so me and my wife were invited. We went to New York, and we went to Manhattan. We saw a Broadway play. Man, I've never been to a Broadway play. I didn't know how to act. I didn't know how to dress. I all diddified, and I didn't know how to talk. And, I mean, I sat there, and I looked the part, and we saw Phantom of the Opera, and I was just, like, amazed by it. But then it took a break. And I thought, man, this is where I'm getting gypped out. I paid a lot of money for this. Why do they have to? Were they tired? They have to rest? What's going on? And the person says, no, it's an intermission. We get to go out in the foyer, have some cappuccino, go to the bathroom and talk, and then we'll come back. They'll invite us back, and we sit down. And what you'll come back, you'll see new costumes, and the stage has been changed. Right now, there might be an intermission in your life. Don't walk out of the theater. Don't think it doesn't work for you. Come back and let God finish the show for you. Watch this. You're in Mark. I'm just going to go over the 9th chapter here, the next one. Because at first glance in this story, it may seem like it doesn't work or it didn't work. At first glance, it may seem like it didn't work. But I'm going to show you a progression very quickly. I'm going to work through this. This boy who had a demonic who made him mute, the father came to the disciples, and they could not cast out the spirit. And it describes the manifestations or the circumstances of this spirit, what he did to the boy. It said it would seize him, throw him down, he'd foam at the mouth, he'd gnash at his teeth, and he'd become rigid. They couldn't cast him out. Then verse 20, they brought him to Jesus, and he saw him. Immediately the spirit convulsed and wallowed. So first, signs, throws him down, foams and gnash. Now we get more manifestations the devil's doing, convulses and wallows. Now more information is given to us in 22. This boy is often thrown into the fire, and he's often tried to drown. So Jesus sees all these people coming, and it says, verse 25, when Jesus saw the people come running, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to a deaf and dumb spirit, command you to come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit convulsed one more time greatly, came out of him, but he became as one that was dead, and they said he's dead. Listen, the spirit came out of him, but he's laying there dead. Why? Because sometimes it looks like it gets worse before it gets better. But you got to be confident in what God's told you and what God did. The enemy was rebuked. Don't be moved by what you see. All this wallowing, gnashing, foaming at the mouth, laying there dead. I imagine the father could have said, at least my son was alive and crazy, but I gave him to you, preacher, and you killed him. Jesus is not moved with him laying there. He didn't say, please check a pulse. I've never seen anything like this. I'm in panic mode right now. Just say, he's all right. He's sorry. Just don't be moved by what you see. Once the enemy has been resisted and rebuked, I want you to know he's got to go in the name of Jesus. The Bible says in Psalms 56:9 in the NIV, the very day we call for help, the tide of the battle turns, our enemies flee. This one thing I know, God is for me. Now, the circumstances might not change, but you got to hold fast that the enemy is rebuked. He is defeated. Now, I know that in San Diego, they don't have skunks, but in Rancho Cucamonga, they have skunks, and skunks smell. And I go into my backyard, and I take a whiff, and I think the skunk is right there in my backyard. But what I don't know is he's just passed through, and he's down the block. See, we get the smell of the enemy, and we think he's in our backyard. But he has already been rebuked. He's down the street. He's not there anymore. It just looks as though he were dead. The next point, and I'm almost done now, is this. Sometimes you need to do something more than once. Sometimes you need to do something more than once. Jesus prayed three times. Jesus said, it is written, three times. Israel walked around Jericho seven times. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. The Bible says, stand, and having done all, stand. Sometimes you have to do something more than once. Cha Sa-soon is a South Korean grandmother, 69 years old. That's her. On her 960th time, she got her driver's license. 959 no's, rejections, and denials. How crazy is this grandmama at 69 years old? She won't be talked out of it. She's persistent. She's tenacious. She has stick-to-itiveness. Come on now. 600, I mean, that's unbelievable. 960 times, rejected 959 times. Walt Disney was rejected 300 times from banks before he was able to build Walt Disney. It's not going to happen sometimes the first time. But don't you give up on what God's doing. Now, once God's brought you out of Bethsaida, you can't go back. There's no place that God can't bring you out of, but once God's bring you out of, you can't go back. What was in Bethsaida that God feared in this man? Maybe it was his friends that would have talked him out of his healing. Maybe it was the lifestyle that he lived that would have robbed him and stolen from his healing. You can't have a encounter with Jesus and go back to the regular life that you once lived. I can't be healed and go back to the lifestyle that I once had. I have to be a good steward now over my health. I can't abuse my body anymore. So once he brought you out of Bethsaida, you can't go back. You got to live the changed life. Three things, and I'm done. Three things. Three things he did. And these are three H's that'll make you have an again in your life. He was hungry. He was hungry. And I want you to recognize, how many of you seen the Dos Equis commercial where the man says, "Stay thirsty, my friends"? And you got to stay thirsty, man. You got to stay hungry. Habakkuk says, where are the miracles of our fathers? Where are the miracles? Revive us, God. Revive us, God, Gideon said. You got to be hungry. I'm not satisfied, not content. There's got to be a spiritual restlessness that says, I want more. I want to see more. I want to do more. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. How many of you are Rocky fans? Rocky 20, Rocky 50, Rocky 3. Clubber Lane, Mr. T, knocked Rocky's head off because he lost the eye of the tiger. He lost the eye of the tiger. He lost his hunger. And Mick wanted, Mick said, let's go get him, let's go get him. And you know, Adrian said, you know, win. He said, let's go win. He got the eye of the tiger back. And some of you maybe have lost the eye of the tiger. Just go to church. You just pray. Just read your Bible. Just satisfy, content. I'm doing enough. To have an again in your life, you got to be hungry. Hungry for more in your life. The second word is you've got to be holy. To have an again in your life. See, the man was hungry to go where he had never been before. He wanted that. He was holy because he didn't go back to Bethsaida when God told him, don't go back. There needs to be a holiness about our lives. The Bible said when Job prayed, he repented, God healed him. Again, Samson's hair grew back when he got his heart right. Jonah came out of the fish when he repented. Something begins to happen when we start living right. Now, I'm not going to get into describing holiness. I'm just going to give you one definition to me of holiness. Holiness is allowing the Holy Spirit to develop a conscience in you that knows the difference between right and wrong. Then you don't need anyone to follow you, to look at you. Ask the Holy Spirit, give me a strong conscience that wherever I go, I can know good, bad, evil, or indifferent. Give me a strong, sensitive conscience. Holy. My preacher friend has four children. They wanted to go to a rated R movie many years ago, but it had some sexual scenes in it, and they begged him. They kept begging him, please let us go. It's a great movie. It's an action-packed movie. It's only like about 3 or 4 minutes of nudity or sex in it, and that's all in it, but it's a great movie, and it's just that much. It's just that much of the movie. It's great actors. It's one of the top songs. Let's go. Let us go. And he said, no, I'm not going to let you go. So they got their backpacks, and they went off to school. When they came back, they came in. He had made fresh brownies. How smell beautiful with brownies. Pitcher of milk. He said, come on in, sit down, throw your backpacks down. They all sat down there about, he said, just wait a minute. Before you have the brownie, I just need to tell you that I went back to the backyard and I got some of Fido's poop and I just put a little bit in the brownie. It's just a little bit. I mean, it's almost, you won't even taste it. It's just a little bit. And it's amazing. True story. It's amazing. Just a little bit. Just a little bit of sin. Just one time. It's no big thing. Just a little. Just, come on. And the last word is humble. He was willing to be led. He was willing to experience something he was willing to change. He was willing to change in his life. And if you've got to want to see it again in your life, you may have to go back to school. You may have to ask for help. You may need to step out to an accountability partner. You may need to go in for marital counseling. You may need to go to financial stewardship classes. But change happens because somebody is humble enough to reach out to get in again in their lives. Doris Payne is 86 years old. She just got arrested again. She's been arrested all her life since she was 20 years old. She's 86 years old. She stole some jewelry at Walmart. While she was wearing an ankle bracelet because she was already on probation. Sister Dolores, you need to change, girl, and you need to change fast. Because you're causing a lot of people a lot of pain, Dolores Payne. She got to change, and we got to make some changes in our lives. I don't know if you need it again in your life today, but we're going to pray that God would just visit us. Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, we just ask for a repeat, a once again in our lives, that you would do something that you have never done before, oh God, that we would have the courage of this blind man to follow you in places we've never gone before and be willing to make the changes and let you do the uncomfortable, like spitting on us, touching us in uncomfortable places, oh God. We want to see it again in our lives, oh God. We want an again joy and again healing and again miracle, again favor in our lives, again promotion, God. So I just release and pray this again in this house, oh God, in the name of Jesus, God. This persistence, this resilience, oh God, this tenacity in this church to hold fast to the promises of God and not let the culture water them down, oh God. Uncompromising in their stand with the word of God. Obedient to the call of God and the mandate of God that's on these C3 churches. That they are called to stand out and not blend in. I thank you, God. A church that wants to reach the unchurched, oh God. A church that wants to reach this young generation, oh God. God, I'm looking at giants here today, God. I'm looking at movers and shakers here today. I'm looking at people that are hungry for more of you. We look at the Bible and we say, God, where are the miracles for our generations? We read about other generations and revivals, and there's a generation today that's crying out to God in prayer. Give us the signs. Give us the wonders. Give us the miracles. Let them freely flow, God, as we go to our school campuses, as we interact on our jobs, oh God, with our families, oh God. Channel your glory, your power, your anointing through this house of C3s, oh God, and through these people, God. In Jesus' name, I'm asking that nobody move. You're great. Thank you for allowing me to talk to you tonight. In a few moments, Pastor will come up and release us, but here's what I want you to know. You and I are one germ, one virus, one accident or mishap away from heaven's gate or hell's doors. Tomorrow's not promised to any single one of us. You could be young. See, people that die are not 90-year-old people expected to die in hospitals. They're people like you and I. I'm not trying to put fear. I'm trying to put reality. I pastor a pretty large church. We could have upwards of 3 to 5 funerals a week. And these are people that we saw that Sunday and were blown away. Here's how it usually goes down. They got on the highway and the freeway and they never got off. They were rear-ended, a semi, a drunk driver. They fell asleep at the wheel. Here's how it goes down. They went into minor surgery, but they couldn't resuscitate them. They bled to death. It happens. Here's how it happens. They do things that they've done 1,000 times. It's not risky, but this time something breaks and they die instantly. I'm not trying to put fear into your heart. I'm just trying to tell you it happens. But I want you to be ready 100 years from now when you die. What's going to happen? You're not going 6 feet under an eternal rest. You're not going to turn into a cat, a dog, or another person and be reincarnated. You're not going to a holding place where someone's going to pray you out of it. You're not going to float around as Casper the Friendly Ghost and haunt all the people that gave you a bad time. You're going to die and you're going to live again in the presence of God or outside of the presence of God. There's too much to risk to not get this right. See, I want you to recognize in this Bible that I have in front of me, nowhere in this Bible does it say if you're a spiritualist, you'll go to heaven. Show me where it says that. Just be spiritual. Do candles, do rosaries, believe in every guru, philosopher, and theory out there. Take a little bit of Buddhism, Islam, Christianity, put them in a blender, and that's what you live by. Show me where it says that. Show me where it says, as long as you're moral, you don't cuss, you don't drink, you don't fornicate, you're not into pornography, you'll go to heaven. Show me where it says that. I've never seen that in this Bible. Show me where it says you're a great humanitarian. You do acts of service and kindness. You write large amounts of money, give it away. You do AIDS walks. You feed the homeless. Show me where it says that and you go to heaven. It's not in here. You know why? Because those are called works. And you cannot work your way out of hell, and you cannot work your way into heaven. The only work that works is the work of Calvary. It's already done. You just simply have to accept it. Your sin and my sin is like filthy rags in the sight of God. So today I'm here to tell you, God loves all of us here today. He's not here to judge anyone. He's not mad at you, and he's not here to condemn you. He's here to love you today. And I want you to recognize, if you're like me, I grew up in religion. I went to 8 years of religious school. I had it in my head. It was not in my heart. Church was a place I visited. It was not a lifestyle I lived. And that you could be like me, and you just say, you know, I can't remember one moment in my lifetime when I confess with my mouth and ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Or say without a shadow of doubt, I'm a Christian, but I'm not serving the Lord as I should. I'm in, I'm out. If my life would appear by this screen, a secret camera following me around for the last 90 days, how can I say I'm a Christian? Today, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. I want to come back. I want to repent. When I count to three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as high as I'm raising my hand. Why? Because that's how Jesus died on a cross, marred, beaten, and naked. Not like the pictures with a little loincloth. Roman way was absolute humiliation. He did that for you. I haven't been saved all my life, and I was unashamed to live as a sinner. Now all of a sudden I come to Jesus and I'm ashamed. I don't want nobody to see. I want you to raise your hand because it's a mutual sign. I surrender. Hands are going to go up. Your hand won't be the only hand. Let's give our life to Jesus today, and let's rededicate our life to the Lord right now. You'll never be the same. One, two, one, two, three. Raise your hand all across this auditorium.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.